you should say, everyone's language. We want us to be in every language. The vision of Wycliffe is to see people from every language group living as disciples of Jesus Christ through the power of God's word in a language that speaks to their heart. Sound good? So it's not just to see printed Bibles, but it's to see people living as disciples of Jesus Christ, which is what we want for us as well. That's just saying what's happened, and we can praise the Lord that the scriptures are getting out there, not just through Wycliffe, but through many organisations. Many people are doing translations of the Bible. So that's we're up to there. And we're only another 128 million people who don't have anything in their language. So it's only just a few people left. So that's nice. So how do we reach them? Well, it's obviously language learning and translating and using artificial intelligence wherever possible, and that's becoming much better. It's being trained to do translations when there's enough data to start it off, then we can give it the message to carry on, and then just need to go through and check it all, of course, because the AI doesn't always do a good job, but it makes a good start, so that's great. And making Bible story books, there are these blooming good programs that make a great job, Bloom, and audio recording on phones or other devices. Now, last year when I was here, I think said that about 1,750 translations, 1,750 languages were on the Bible app on your phone, all right? 1,750, about that. Yesterday when I looked, it was 2,005. So the work is going at an incredible rate. Lots of people are doing this and getting the Bible onto people's phones and so that they can be accessed anywhere that there's a connection. So that's very, very exciting. And videos including sign language for the deaf. And here's just some of the projects that the Wycliffe is sponsoring or working in, or involved with. And Northeast Papua New Guinea scripture use, and Bunong in Cambodia, and Angmatyer, and in the Aboriginals work, there's lots of that going on. Nganjara scripture use, Jamma in Cameroon, Moba literacy in Africa. While we're talking about Africa, one of my jobs as chief operating officer is to answer all the questions that nobody else knows how to answer, and of course then I can try and find someone who knows the answer. But I got an email from our chief financial officer. He took over from me a few years ago, and he's with the CEO of Wycliffe, and they're in the Democratic Republic of Congo, or we should say undemocratic, but anyway, and they're stuck there, and they had great difficulty getting a flight up to the north, and then they were told, oh, the flight next week has been cancelled, and so good luck getting back to Australia. And so he said, do you think that insurance will cover this? And I wrote back and said, I don't think so. You just try and get back and we'll see what we can do when you get here, if you get here. So we need to pray for them. They're stuck up in the north of Congo. So anyway. So we have very interesting problems. It's in Chad as well. And this is just some of the things that are my job at the present time. And insurance is one of those. And just all the time trying to do ways better to try to get the Bible into people's hands and their hearts. And so whatever technology we can use, well, that's great. And so we're all the time looking for new people who are really good at these things and who can help us along the journey. So we want to see communities worldwide discovering God in languages that speak to their hearts. there are plenty of opportunities for service. So there we are. That's at Kangaroo Ground is the headquarters. That's just outside the toilet there. That's where the kangaroos are guarding, standing guard there. And they often peek in the windows. Or a couple of weeks ago, you may have heard of David Cummings, who was he started Wycliffe off in Australia, basically. And he was giving a talk down at the chapel, down on the edge of the property. And a great big windows just behind him. And as he was speaking, these kangaroos were helping by just behind him. And one stopped and had a look in the window to see what all these people were doing there. It was great. All right, next one, thank you. So now we're going to go and grow and glow. The story of Moses, one of my favourite characters. He was chosen by God to lead his people out of Egypt. Now, as we read in the reading, Moses was initially filled with great doubt and fear. Instead of embracing God's plan, Moses gave excuses. But despite Moses' hesitancy, God performed awe-inspiring miracles. As Moses learned to let go of his excuses, he learned to trust and to obey God. That was an amazing process that had to go through. Trust and obey. Probably like that old song. But when translators in South America were trying to find words in the language for trust and for obey, and they finally found the word for obey because they could see families working together and, the kids are learning to obey. So that they could use that word obey in the scriptures, but they couldn't find the word for trust. They just tried and tried and tried. And finally the people said to them, look, that's your problem. There's only one word. It means trust and obey. If you trust somebody, you'll obey them. If you obey them, you obey them because you trust them. Oh, okay. It's an amazing thing. If you think of that, trust and obey. Obey and trust. Those two concepts are very, very close together, aren't they? So that's pretty good. We can learn, when we're trying to do the translation, we learn an amazing amount about the Bible, about God. Well, let's get into the story of Moses. Moses was tending his flock in the wilderness and he came across this remarkable sight. A bush that was burning and kept on burning and burning and burning. And the fire didn't go out and the bush wasn't burned up. I mean, that doesn't make sense. So he went right over to see what on earth was going on there. He really was studying this. And then he heard the voice of God. Can you imagine it? Imagine if you were just there. The fear and the excitement and the awe. It was just so amazing. And that encounter changed his life and the life of millions of people from then on. So God then commissioned Moses with this massive job to free his people, about 2 million of them. That was a big job. God was giving him this job to do. But Moses was quick to argue with God. How cheeky was he to argue with God? He didn't know God too well at that point. And then as we read, God asked him, well, what's that in your hand? Oh, it's a staff. Yeah. But God said, well, throw it on the ground. And it became a snake. Oh, he ran away from it. And then God said, pick it up. And so he picked it up and it was back becoming a staff again. And later on, when that same thing happened in front of Pharaoh, Moses' snake ate up all the other snakes of all the magicians. So that was pretty exciting. Well, how old was Moses when he was given this job? 80, yes. So that's when he started his life's work. I'm not there yet, so I don't have to start for another few months. So but that That is pretty good, isn't it? You know, he had been adopted into the house of Pharaoh. His own mother had been paid to feed him, look after him, and had taught him about God, kind of in secret in a sense. But then most of his day was spent learning Egyptian and learning all the wisdom of Egypt. Who better than Moses to lead people out of Egypt? He knew the whole thing. He knew the whole scenario. He was part of it. He knew the Egyptian. He knew the laws. He knew everything that there was to know about Egypt. Who better than him? But he had murdered an Egyptian who was mistreating one of his own people. And so the Pharaoh, who was sort of like an adopted brother of his, or some part of that family, he tried to find him and kill him. I guess there was some jealousy there. Those people didn't like any rival to be anywhere near around, so he'd probably been looking for a chance to get rid of this adopted brother. And so he was trying to kill him. So Moses escaped, went out into the wilderness, out into the difficult terrain there, and found Jethro and his daughters and the sheep. So the next 40 years, learning a whole new set of things that he had to learn. Learning how to look after sheep in the desert, looking after how to manage a family, and how to survive in this difficult terrain. Who better than Moses to lead the people through this whole area? So he had qualifications from his first 40 years, and then his second 40 years. It was all preparation for the next 40 years. But, when you see the word but in the Bible, isn't it? It's so often sad. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied. My words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or don't speak? Hear or don't hear? See or don't see? Isn't it I, the Lord? Now go, I'll be with you as you speak. I will instruct you in what to say." But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Now the standard joke back in the early days was after a missionary message had been given, the men would stand up or sit down and they'd say, "Lord, here am I, send my sister." So, a lot more ladies went to the mission field than men, but I didn't have a sister, so I didn't have an excuse, so I got stuck, and so that's good. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you. He'll be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak. I will instruct you both in what to do." So God was kind to Moses, but he didn't let him out of the job. Moses did obey. Now his brother Aaron did become a liability for a while. Remember, he challenged Moses for the leadership, and so did his big sister Miriam. So that wasn't too good for a while, but it worked out all right in the end. And Aaron made that golden calf, so he was a bit of a problem, this brother, but anyway, God was able to use all that. And Moses did become closer to God, and as he was going, he was growing. As he was growing, then he was going more. There's a going and a growing process with him. And then God performed all those miracles through him, the plagues and then the parting of the Red Sea. Wasn't that amazing? All went through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian army tried to follow them and they were all drowned. Then the bitter water was made sweet, quails were provided to eat, and manna, water from the rock. And then when they were fighting the Amalekites, just as long as Moses' hands were held up, they were winning. And his hands got tired, and so two of his mates held up his hands all day, and then they won the battle. And Moses gradually learned to trust God more and more. And God does that to us, doesn't he? He prepares us each day for the day ahead. Every day we need to learn something new that we can use on the day following. God delights to take the coincidences, what we call it, or the accidents of life, to transform them and us into instruments for good, like Moses and his staff. Now, Moses wouldn't have chosen to have a staff. That wasn't his choice, but he had to do it. And God had brought that about, and he transformed Moses into a leader to deliver his people from slavery and into the promised land. And my parents wouldn't have chosen to have all the money from the sale of the farm to be stolen and for us to be left with nothing. But God used that, and he saved us from having a lot of money. I got a note here to smile at that point. I was delivered from having lots of money to a life of service for him, and that's been so much better. So, and then my parents devoted the remaining years of their life to recruiting and sending out people as translators. So it's amazing how God can turn a very, very difficult and awful situation into something that's really good. And God just delights to do that time and time again. So because we didn't have any money at that point, and we've been able to understand people who don't have anything. And that's been very good, right in Papua New Guinea, then we lived in Borneo, and then in parts of Europe and Trinidad and South Africa, the places where we've been and worked. And many people don't have anything, but we've been able to identify with them. It's been a gift that God's given us to be able to identify with them and feel at home with them. And we feel at home with the homeless that we've been looking after in our church during the winter. Just on the weekends, Friday, Saturday, Sunday nights, there've been people actually sleeping in the church. We moved the chairs and set up beds in the church, and so that's been a good thing. A couple of weeks ago, before the service, Marge and I were on breakfast duty in the morning, and this lady, she was 78 years old, and she said, "Would you pray that I'll find a place to live?" And so I said, "Right, sure." And then so during the service, when prayer points were being asked for, I said, there were two ladies, and I said, "They're in their service here this morning, and I think their favourite song at the moment is, 'All I want is a room somewhere, far away from the cold night air.'" So, well, the laughter died down after a while, and then after the service, two of the ladies from the church said, "Oh, we've got a spare room. They can come live with me." And so it was an amazing thing, because some of the church had been resistant to this thing of having all these homeless people living in the church, you know, these awful people, you know, why are they homeless? But they'd got through all of that rubbish and cut to open hearts, and they were willing to actually have them in their homes. Now, it didn't work out that these people managed to get somewhere else, but the openness of their heart was what was so beautiful, and it was a transformation in the church. Yes, if you think of all those times when Jesus was talking with the rich people and that, Jesus didn't blame the poor. His hard words were reserved for those who didn't help them. He was hard on those who were hard on the poor. Well, Moses did eventually obey God. They even got to the stage of arguing against God. Remember that God said, "These people are just so awful. I'm going to destroy them and just build up a new nation with you. Just you, Moses, and your wife and family are going to make into a new nation." And Moses said, "No, don't do that. Think about your reputation. You brought all these people out and now you're going to destroy them. What about your reputation? You mustn't do this." And so I love that that argument is just beautiful. Anyway, then God said, all right, now that's good on you, Moses. He said, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. I just love that. And then about the glowing bit. Moses would speak to Moses, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And that's beautiful. And when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets in his hand, of the Ten Commandments, his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And then after that, every time he went into the tent of meeting, and his face would be radiant as he spoke face to face with the Lord. And then to put a veil on as he was coming, when he came out, while the radiance was going off. Now there was the sad bit of the story. Remember when God told Moses just to speak to the rock and it would produce water? But what did Moses do? He struck it twice in anger. And Moses said, well, sorry, you're not going to get into the promised land. That's the end of that. So, but we know that Moses didn't miss out on getting to heaven. We see him on that Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and John. That was a beautiful story. And there was Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. And so we know that we're going to see Moses again. But God does want us to obey him completely. If he says speak, don't strike. And so learning to grow and learning to glow, learning to be more like Jesus is what he wants. And we see the story in Hebrews 11 about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now that's just so current now, isn't it? Choosing to be with the people of God rather than to follow the ways of the world. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Hey, wait a minute. He saw him who is invisible. That's something we'll find out how that all works when we get to heaven, when we'll see Jesus face to face. That'll be beautiful. So, what does God want you to do? You mightn't be 80 yet, but you can start the work before you're 80. I think that's all right. It'll be appropriate to you. What is in your hand? What is in your mind? What is in your heart? God uses the unique talents, the gifts that he's given to us and the resources he's given to us. Something might seem insignificant, like that stick, but it can be used. God sees its true potential. God will not ask us to do anything that we and God can't do together. Whatever good thing your hand finds to do, whatever makes you feel truly alive, do it with all your might while you have time. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So despite his flaws, Moses became a faithful follower of the Lord. And as we see the day of the Lord returning, the Lord's return getting much closer, let us obey him. Obey God and spend time with him. Get to know him better. And our faces will shine with the light of his love. So let's go, grow, and glow. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll give us strength to face our fears and doubts, to serve you with the gifts that you've given to us, and help us to get to know you better, we pray. Amen.